If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. We can sometimes come close, really close, and then there are times when we have to guess. And I'm talking here, of course, about dates of biblical events. Sometimes we have it right on the nose. We know when something took place down to the very hour. And sometimes, especially in the Old Testament, we are guessing a range of dates from this time, somewhere around this time, because we're talking ancient history here, aren't we? And it's difficult to sometimes date those things. But in this little prophecy near the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai, we have a pretty good idea about when he spoke, not only when he spoke, but what he was talking about and why he was saying it and what God gave Haggai the prophet to say. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our series introducing the books of the Bible continues with Haggai. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So how are we able to date, in some cases within a day, maybe a calendar day, some of these oracles from the prophet Haggai?
I just pulled up another book when I saw that was a question, this chronology of the Old Testament, and found out that Haggai's first oracle, the first part of his book, was not only do we know that it was given on August 29th in the year 520 BC, but we know that that day was a Tuesday. Oh, that's amazing. And then the second one that he gives is on Thursday, September 21st. It's an amazing accuracy that we can pin back. And the reason we can do that is because Haggai will simply tell us. We'll talk about the structure of the book, but he begins, for example, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. We know that Darius the first was ruler and started his rule in 521 BC, so that takes us to his second year in 520, and we know the date is the first of Elul in that month, and we can actually just work the calendar back and sort out that it happened on a Tuesday on August the 29th. Amazing, isn't it? And we can do that for a couple of the other prophecies of Haggai as well. In fact, the third and fourth oracle that he gives to us, I had dated in my notes December, and I just peeled back a couple of more pages of the book and can sort out that those were happening on Monday, December the 18th. So we can actually, if we just wound the calendar back some 2,500 years, we could find the week and we could find the day when the word of the Lord came to Haggai and he brought these oracles to Zerubbabel, the governor, who was there supposed to be rebuilding the temple.
We've kind of crossed a threshold here, haven't we? Up to this point, I believe, and I might be wrong, the prophets we have looked at so far are all either before deportation or during deportation. Is this the first one we've dealt with that is actually post-exile in some sense?
I think so. I should know the answer to that. Sometimes I get lost in the details, but I think so. We're talking it now, especially with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three of the prophets. We're talking about the prophets who are preaching during the rebuilding of the temple. So we'll remember the people went into exile three times. They're taken into exile by the Babylonians. The last one with the destruction of Jerusalem was in 586. And from the first deportation till the they can return from exile is 70 years. And then under Cyrus, they're sent back. And so as the people are coming back and the prophets are now back in Jerusalem and they're overseeing the rebuilding of what's called the Second Temple or the Temple of Zerubbabel, that's during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that puts a square in the middle of the sort of arrangement of where Haggai is in history, 520 BC, when the temple is supposed to be being rebuilt, but they are growing slack and discouraged during this rebuilding.
it is kind of depressing work because, I mean, yes, they're rebuilding the temple. Yes, the city has been kind of granted back to them, but they know from the outset, this isn't just going to be a shadow of its former self. This isn't even going to be close.
That's right. In fact, that's one of the things that Haggai is going to address. He's going to say, how many of you remember how the temple looked before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it in 586? And there's some people there that still remember the former glory. And they especially are discouraged because this temple is in every way much, much humbler than Solomon's temple. It's smaller, although not that much smaller, but the grandeur of it and the equipment of it, all the adornment of it, it's nothing. It's like someone knocked over. If you can just imagine the grandest building you can think of, I mean, your state capitol building or some grand sort of thing, it gets knocked over. And then the thing that's built in its place is you don't have the gold, you don't have the silver, you don't have the authority, you don't have the wealth, you don't have the power that you had before. And so this temple is, by all external accounts, very, very humble. But one of the gifts that Haggai is going to give to the people is he's going to come to them and say, hey, look, it's true that this temple is not decked out in silver and gold like Solomon's was. It doesn't have all of the fancy stuff that temple had, and yet it will have a greater glory. Because this building that you're building right now will be the place where the Messiah comes. And so he's going to encourage them with the preaching of the coming of the Messiah, the desire of the nations, Haggai calls Jesus, who will come into this very temple. And so he strengthens their hands with the promise of Jesus. Wow, that's wonderful.
That's something, though, they start living like New Testament people, in a sense, before the New Testament, where they have it, but they are awaiting its consummation, as we, on the other side of the Christ death and resurrection, have all these things, but we are also, in a sense, waiting for a consummation.
Yeah, you do. That's right. And so you get in Haggai and these latter prophets, there's something different going on. I can't put my finger exactly on it, but the way you described it, Todd, might be exactly right. We're right on the edge of the New Testament. It's going to be another 500 years before Jesus is born. It's going to be another 550 years before John the Baptist begins preaching, but they are on the cusp of it. And the main difference that we have now is that you don't see, and again, in the next few weeks as we unfold these next minor prophets, we'll have to double check that I'm right about this, but you don't see the sort of outspoken idolatry that the prophets had to address before. The worship of Baal, the worship of Molech, the worship of all of these obviously pagan false gods. That seems to have diminished. It seems like the exile to Babylon had done that work and had granted them repentance from this gross idolatry. But what's beginning to grow up is Phariseeism. In fact, the very idea of the Pharisee is born in exile. And they're back now, but they have to ask this question. I mean, when the Jewish people have to ask the question, how can we be Jewish without a temple? Something very profound is going to change. And so now we start to get the idolatry of good works. It was born in exile, and it was brought back into Jerusalem. And Haggai, and especially Zechariah, are going to have to address that and take it head on. And it's the idolatry that Jesus finds when he arrives 500 years later.
We'll get into the structure here in just a second, but if people look at the text of Haggai in their Old Testament, they're used to seeing essentially poetry for these previous prophecies. There is some prose and there is some narrative, but mostly the oracles are set in poetry. This one is set in prose. It is a story being told in a more narrative form.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, the third oracle here, Haggai is going to give a parable. It's going to be this conversation with him and the priests. And it is very conversational. It's really, I mean, I just read Haggai a few times today, just thinking about it. Every time I read it, it was more and more delight. And maybe that's one of the reasons is because he's not giving it to you in riddles. There's a parable and there's a couple of somewhat obscure things, but he's giving it to you straight. He's coming to encourage them and preach them and saying, don't lose heart. Remember, the Lord is your strength, and he will strengthen you for the work that he set in front of you.
So how would you describe the structure of the thing?
Well, I want to divide it into four oracles, basically. In chapter, it's only two chapters, so it's short. And we'll put the first oracle, which is going to be the exhortation to build the temple, is going to be the first chapter, chapters 1, verses 1 to 15. The second chapter, we can divide into three more oracles. And the text does it for us. It just tells us it's a second oracle. So we have the second oracle, which is the encouragement of the people. They've started building, and now they're growing discouraged because they see how humble the building's going to be. So he's going to encourage them and say, the Messiah will come to this second temple. That's going to be chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The third oracle is chapter 2, verses 10 to 19 in the English, and that's going to be the parable of the uncleanness and the exhortation to build again. So it seems like they've kind of gotten slack, so he's got to get on their case and get them building again. And then the last oracle will be the last four verses, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, which is the hymn of the Messiah coming to establish his kingdom. And the promise that Zerubbabel will, like David, be part of the line of the Messiah. I had missed this before until circling back to this study of Haggai. I had always said that the last promise of the Messiah was to King David, but I think if you look carefully at the last verse of Haggai, it's Zerubbabel's promise to be in the line and in the lineage of the Messiah. And sure enough, he is.
It begins with the people saying, it's not the right time to rebuild God's house. Take us from there.
Well, yeah, and why? Haggai gets after them because they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. The temple is the center of worship. Now, to think about it, though, that they're going to rebuild the temple, but the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be there. And the Ark of the Covenant at this point is lost. It was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem, and nobody knows where it is unless, you know, some people claim it's in Egypt or whatever. But there's going to be the Holy of Holies is going to be an empty place. And there's something discouraging or there's something that the people are simply discouraged. They're motivated to build their own homes, to reestablish Jerusalem for themselves, but they're not interested in building the house of the Lord. And this is where Haggai is going to really get after him. He's going to say, look, you've paneled your own houses, you've built up your own walls and put a roof over your own head, but the temple is there lying in ruins. What are you guys thinking? And Haggai goes on to say, look, you wonder why you plant and nothing grows in the fields. You wonder why there's this famine. It's because you haven't given attention to the Lord's house as he commanded you. There's these Old Testament promises that the Lord promises to bless obedience, and especially this has to do with liturgical obedience or the obedience required in the worship of the temple. And the Lord will bless it or he'll impoverish the people when they don't follow those particular instructions. And so Haggai says, why are you wondering why you clothe yourself but you're not warm? And you earn money but you put it in a bag with a hole in the bottom. Your money doesn't go very far. It's because you're giving no concern to the things of the Lord, to the word of the Lord, and to the worship that the Lord has instituted. So get your priorities straight. Build the temple. Get after it. Do what the Lord has commanded. And then all these things will be added to you.
So this is kind of a mirror image of David wanting to build the first temple, and God saying, and he kind of is thinking, you know, I live in this really great house, but the Ark of the Lord is in a tent. Maybe that's not right, but God says to him, no, you know, have I ever asked you to build anything for me? This is kind of the mirror image of that.
Yeah, that's right. There, David was going to build the temple, and the Lord said, it's not for you, it's for your son, Solomon. But what's interesting here is that at the time of David, one of the things that happened is that David was embarrassed about the low estate of the tabernacle. He had a house and the Lord had a tent. But remember here, Todd, in Haggai, the Lord doesn't even have a tent. There's no place for the people to go and worship. And so it's a little bit different in the sense that the people are ashamed that the house is now humbled again. The house of the Lord is going to be a much humbler house than it was in the time of Solomon. And Haggai has to come along and say, don't worry about that. In fact, in some ways, it's the same that is what Nathan had to say to David. Don't worry about the humility of the Lord's house. And it's going to be Zechariah who's going to say, look, the Lord comes to you lowly, riding on a donkey. So the humility of the Lord should not bother you. And in that way, the preaching of Nathan to David and the preaching of Haggai to Zerubbabel is in fact the same preaching.
So he basically says, get busy. Is that God's message in the first oracle?
Yeah. Build a house. Go if you want. If you want the drought to stop and you want the Lord's blessings, get you better build the house of the Lord and start worshiping there. And the reason it's good for us to kind of take a half step back and remember why the Lord was so concerned about this place, this temple. It was because that this is how the gospel was preached. It was the blood of the sacrifice that preached the atoning death of the Messiah. It was the offerings there where the people would go and see the lamb without blemish burning in my place and know that the Lord accepts the death of another for me. So that the temple was the chief preaching of the gospel in the Old Testament. And as long as those sacrifices weren't being offered, then the gospel was barely being preached. Again, we see this in the development of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had to have this question: how can we be Jewish without the altar? And the only thing that they could conclude was, well, if we don't have the sacrifices, we ourselves have to become the sacrifice and offer the sacrifice of good works. And now the idolatry of good works, the idolatry of making God pleased with me because of my actions, enters into the people. And it's the sacrifices that are going to be the chief way that the Lord will combat that false doctrine for the next 500 years until Jesus comes and brings an end to the sacrifice.
I do have kind of a Sunday schoolish kind of question here regarding the logistics of building a temple. The first temple, well, the tabernacle and the first temple were built around, literally around, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant isn't there anymore. What is the temple without this? Not just a symbol, but the actual, it proves to be in the Old Testament, a place where God makes his name to dwell. What is a temple without the Ark of the Covenant?
It's a good question. I was reading just yesterday about how they celebrated the Day of Atonement in the day of Jesus. And we know that the Day of Atonement, the Good Friday of the Old Testament, where the priest would go in with the blood of the bull into the Holy of Holies, and he would cover the place with incense, and then he would take the blood and he would put it on the east side of the Ark of the Covenant seven times, and then he'd go and get the blood of the goat for the people and put it on the Ark of the Covenant seven times again on the east side. But how do you do that if there's no ark there? And apparently what they would do is they would take the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it in the place where the ark was. So they would act like the ark was there, but the ark wasn't there. So the blood would go under the floor and it would be mixed because the ark isn't there. But they would, I suppose, simply pretend. They would kind of hold the place of it. And that was the really, it was in some way a scary sort of thing, that the ark wasn't there, that the Holy of Holies is empty, that the cloud never descends like it did before in Exodus and in the time of King Solomon. But Haggai is going to say, my spirit has not left you. So even though the physical representation of the presence of God in the ark with the Ten Commandments and the mercy seat, and the physical representation of the presence of God with the smoke and the pillar of cloud is not there at the temple, the Lord is going to reassure the people that my spirit has not left. So while the Lord's word is there being preached, the spirit is present. But it is very different for us to think about this rebuilt temple and has the Holy of Holies, and that room is empty. In the time of Jesus, it's empty. When the curtain tore when Jesus died, and you would have peered into that room, it was an empty room.
It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're looking at Haggai with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, publisher of Everyone's Luther, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Steve Shave, director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission, had the privilege of representing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently at the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. You can learn more about the work of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission at lcms.org/citymission, reaching the city with Christ, LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission, lcms.org/citymission. On the other side of the break, we go to Oracle 2 in the prophet Haggai, where we hear that the Messiah will come to this humble temple. He will inhabit it. Maybe that's why there's no ark. It's waiting for the physical presence of God in the incarnate Christ. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are introducing the book of Haggai with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Wolfmiller, before the break, we were talking about the absence of the Ark of the Covenant. Is that in part explained, at least, by the second oracle that Haggai preaches?
Well, yeah, that's right, because the humility of the second temple is not... The people know what they've done, at least... There's this sort of echo of their utter failures, that the Lord had given them this great kingdom, this great city, this great temple, and they blew it, and the Babylonians had come and taken it. And that destruction of the temple came in stark contrast to the people's vain confidence. They always, for example, the time of Jeremiah, they were saying, how can the Lord destroy Jerusalem? He's given Jerusalem so many great promises. The Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. The Messiah is going to come to the temple. And they couldn't see how God could keep his promises and also not keep them alive. Well, Jeremiah is preaching, well, watch this. The Lord can destroy the place and still keep his promises. But in Haggai, it's the opposite. It's almost like they have the weight and burden of shame hanging over their heads. So he has to come in and give them this encouragement. So for verse 3, for example, in chapter 2, he says, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, you remember that then the problem was pride. Now the problem is shame. Look at how small we are. Look at how few we are. Look at how weak we are. Look at how poor we are. Look at how despised we are. We're nothing. Jerusalem's back to the backwater place. It's nothing like the glory that it had in the time of Solomon. But the Lord says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then the Lord says, and besides all that, so I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, that things are going to shake up again, instead of everybody being driven out of this place, everybody in the world is going to be driven to this place. And the desire of nations, which is one of the names that Haggai has for Jesus, will be in the temple. And then the Lord says, the silver's mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. Oh man, there's so much there, Todd. But the Lord is saying, first, look, the gold belongs to me. The silver belongs to me. Don't worry that you guys don't have gold and silver to adorn this place like Solomon did. And remember that one of the marks that the prophets had for the time of King Solomon was that he paved the streets with silver, and that bronze was everywhere. And gold was like bronze at the time of Solomon. And then as the kingdom is diminished and diminished, the gold is taken down and replaced with silver. And then the silver is taken down and replaced with bronze. And the riches of Jerusalem is diminishing. But now they have got nothing. They barely have wood and stones to build the place. But the Lord says, don't worry about it. If I want gold, I can go get it. If I need silver, I can get it. I'm not worried about that. That's not how you recognize my glory. That's not how you recognize my gifts with the abundance of gold and silver. That's not it. The Lord is not interested in those things. You recognize my gifts when you see Jesus and when you have peace. So that Haggai is reorienting the people towards what the glory of the Lord is. It reminds me of this great Psalm 50, where the Lord says that cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. I'd just go get my own dinner. So the Lord says, don't worry that this place looks small and humble. I'm going to fill it with a glory that's greater than you could even imagine. And that glory comes when our Lord Jesus is brought as a baby and the Nunc Dimittis is sung and he's there circumcised in the temple. And that glory comes when Jesus is 12 years old and he's sitting with the teachers in this place. And that glory comes when Jesus, 3 days before he's crucified, is there in the temple and he's teaching. That's the true glory that will be the treasure of this building that the people are set to build.
Let's walk through some of those details that you ran through there. First of all, I note that this passage, chapter 2, verse 6, is quoted in the New Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll flip over to it because it's kind of amazing, because yet once again I will shake the heavens and the earth comes at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about the two different mountains, and we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, so I'll pick up in Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken and of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, how wonderful. So here's the picture. If you're carving something, if you're in your garage and you're carving something and you're there cutting away and chipping away and carving and the wood chips and the things that you're chipping away are kind of piling up on the piece of work that you're doing. And so you're carving and cutting and there's this piece that you're making down underneath and then the chips all on the top. Well, then when you're ready to get the thing that done, to expose the thing that you've been working on. You take that piece of work and you just and you shake it, and you shake all the chips off, all the dust off, and all the extra off, and the thing that you've been working on is underneath. And Hebrews, quoting Haggai, says that's how it's going to be on the last day, that the things of this earth, the temporary things, the things that are corrupted by sin, the things that are not marked for permanent habitation by the name and word of God, these things are going to fall away. And only those things which have been marked by God's word and redeemed for eternal life will remain. And so the judgment day is this picture of the Lord shaking heaven and earth so that all that's left is the eternal word and those that have that word.
What should we make of this title, Desire of Nations?
I was trying to figure that out. There's cross-references to Genesis 49 and to Malachi 3, but I don't think they fit. And I don't wonder, at least in my trying to dig into it just a little bit, I admit that I didn't spend a ton of time on this, but it looks like this might be unique for Haggai. So a unique name for the Messiah from him. But it kind of captures the preaching of Isaiah, where Isaiah begins his prophecy and he says, I will gather all the nations to my holy hill. And this mystery of the Gentile church that's preached all the way through the Old Testament is that this Messiah is not just the Messiah for the Jewish people, for the sons of Abraham by blood. This Messiah is the Messiah of the entire world. And the people were supposed to know this. I mean, God preached it to Abraham when he called him. He said, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So here Haggai is reminding the people of that as well. You're building this temple not just for yourselves. You're building this temple for the world. And always the church needs to keep that in mind. The Lord intends to bless the world through his people, through his kingdom.
The parable that is told here, that oracle that is a parable, talk about that if you would.
Yeah, so this presses us into the winter of that year, probably December. In fact, according to Steinman, it happened on Monday, December the 18th. Oh man, I think that's pretty cool, Todd, to be able to say, hey, he was preaching on a Monday afternoon. And so he goes to the priests and he gives them two questions of the law. The first question is, if you have ceremonial meat and you're holding it in your garment and it touches some other food like bread or something like that, does it make the bread holy? And the people say, no, it doesn't. Holiness doesn't go that way. You can't take the common and make it holy by touching a holy thing. And sure enough, that's true according to the law. They answered rightly. And then he says, now what if you have a priest who is holy? He says, and that priest is walking along and he touches an unclean body. Does he become unclean? And they answer rightly, and they say, yeah, he does become unclean. And so he says, this is how it is with you. Now, what does this mean? It's a bit of a riddle, but it's nice to unravel. If the people are unclean, they cannot become clean by touching a holy thing. But if the people are clean, they can become unclean by touching an unholy thing. So it's like the one-way valve of holiness. If you're unclean, you can't become clean by just touching a holy thing. But if you are clean, you can become unclean by touching an unclean thing. And and Haggai is making this point to the people, is you're unclean. You live in the holy city. You live on the holy mountain. You have the holy things of God right there among you. But don't think that just because you touch these holy things, you yourselves are holy. That's not how it works. If you go out and touch an unclean body, if you commit sin, or if you don't commit yourself to the work that the Lord has appointed you, you yourself will be unholy. So he gets back on their case and says, you need to get back after it to do the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do. It seems like they've slacked in their building of the temple. And so he's going to get on their case and try to encourage them to get back to work.
So he's urging them not toward, you know, behave better so that you will be clean, but build this temple so that God may cleanse you through his sacrifice.
That's right. That's exactly right. So, yeah, we don't want to confuse law and gospel here, because we remember, and this is one of the places where we often do confuse law and gospel, because the institution of the worship of the Old Testament, just like the institution of the worship of the New, but it seems more stark in the Old Testament. The laws for sacrifice and for cleanliness and for offering all of these offerings on the altar and so forth, these were for the purpose of getting the forgiveness of sins and the preaching of the gospel to the people. And yet there was a lot of work to get it there. They have to do the work of of the preaching so that they can be cleansed by hearing it. The same thing, and this is one of these traps that I think sometimes we pastors can fall into, is that the Lord has given the command to preach, which is for the hearer pure gospel, to hear the absolution, to hear the forgiveness of sins. But for the preacher, it's also law. You got to get up and do it. You got to write your sermon. You got to stand there and preach these things and do it faithfully. Or even baptism. For the one being baptized, it's pure gospel. But for the one who's called to go and baptize, it's law, it's instruction. You have to be obedient to the command to distribute the Lord's gifts so that the Lord, through those gifts, can give the gift of forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. Today we're looking at the Old Testament prophet Haggai. We have this messianic hymn to round off our conversation next.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
We're getting an introduction to the book of Haggai from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our 2019 Making the Case conference is filling up faster than our previous 8 conferences, much faster indeed. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Registration is $125. That includes 3 meals. Childcare is free thanks to Lutheran Church Extension Fund's sponsorship. This year's speaking lineup includes Ross Douthat of the New York Times, Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire, Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, LCMS President Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith of National Review, and LCMS Worship Director Will Whedon. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. The final oracle is a hymn of triumph, you say, a messianic hymn of triumph.
Yeah, it looks like Haggai picks up on the language that he used before from this great gospel preaching from verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He brings that back. So he preaches the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the governor, Thus says the Lord, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And then he continues, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. This is wonderful. So that there's kind of a twofold promise. Number one, that the negative or the overthrow stated, that the Lord will tear down the Gentile nations. He'll bring to naught all those who stand up against the Lord and his word. This is the prophecy of the kingdom of God overthrowing all the other kingdoms. We have it in Daniel, the picture of the stone that rolls in to just knocks over the statue of all the other worldly kingdoms and pulverizes it. Or in Revelation, we have the one who was to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. So that Jesus is here presented to us as the King of Kings. That's an important title. We often miss it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means all those who would exalt themselves to be king, they themselves have a king. All those who would stand above all the people of the world know that they are stood above by the Lord, by Jesus himself. So the kingdoms and the nations will be delivered by God the Father into his hands on the last day. And so that's the preaching there. And it's a preaching of comfort because, I mean, here's Zerubbabel with nothing. I mean, he's barely got an army. He can barely defend himself. They're like building the walls of the city with a sword in their hand because they can barely stand up, this little band of humble people. This is an article of faith for Zerubbabel that the Lord who rules them rules the nations. He certainly can't see it with his own eyes. So that's the first comfort. And then the second comfort that the Lord promises that Zerubbabel himself will have this blessing of being a signet ring, of being a sign, of being part of this promise. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew 1:13, where the genealogy of Jesus is given. And there is Zerubbabel sitting amongst all the ancestors of Jesus. There sits this same Zerubbabel, descendant of King David. And he's the great times nine grandfather of Jesus. He stands there in the line of the Messiah as promised here. That promise was fulfilled. And he's in the line specifically of Joseph, the Lord's stepfather.
I have a couple questions on that little last oracle of Haggai. Twice he says, I am about to. But you pointed out, this is 520 BC. And about to must mean something very, very different to God than it does to us.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Peter explains that to us. And this is helpful for us to remember, especially as we get weary, as the days grow old, and as the strength of men fails, and as it seems like the darkness is getting deeper in our own world, and we pray, Lord, how long? This is how the Lord's people have always prayed. How long? Because if it's true, a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years for us, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's how Moses sees it, and that's how Peter sees it too. Peter says, some people have said, where is this coming? And they forget that the flood and all of this. And they think that yesterday was like the day before. And the day before was like the day before. And today is just like yesterday. So tomorrow will be just like today. And they forget that the Lord is patient and long-suffering. So it is 550 years between this preaching. The Lord says, in a little while, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. A little while, my glory is going to come into the temple. In a little while. And then the people would say, well, your little while is very different from our little while. And to that, we just have to say, it's true. The Lord's little while is very different than ours. And here it just pans out that way. And so the Lord always, it's frustrating, Todd, to think about this, at least for me, that the Lord says that faith is waiting. For example, Isaiah 40 says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And I wish it just said those who trust the Lord or believe the Lord, but no, it's those who wait on the Lord. So that part of our faith is waiting with patience while the Lord's slow clock ticks along.
And in that final verse, is he speaking, not only you pointed out that Zerubbabel is in that line to Jesus, but is he speaking to Christ himself through his, what did you say, times nine grandfather?
Yeah, that's right. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. You could maybe speak on that a little bit further, but I read it like this, Todd, is that the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel, remember how I told David I'd build him a house? Well, you're part of that promise. And especially this, I mean, we would think that the line of David would have ended because the palace is destroyed, because Jerusalem is cast out, because the city has been diminished in such a way. But the Lord here brings to Zerubbabel the promise of the Messiah, and he's saying, hey, I haven't forgotten the promise. It's a mystery the way the Lord does this. He can keep his promises in all these kind of crazy ways that we would never expect. He keeps his promise to send the Messiah to Jerusalem, even though the city's destroyed. He keeps his promise to send the Messiah into the temple, even though the temple's destroyed. But now in the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the temple, and the renewal of the line of King David, these promises that came to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that I will cause your seed to sit on the throne forever, these promises are renewed, and again were pointed to Jesus.
So with only 1 minute here, Brian, what is the comfort that Haggai has not only for these discouraged ragtag band of returnees, refugees, if you will, but also for us today?
I mean, we look at our own churches, our own little buildings, our own homes, our own humble lives, and we might remember the former glory. You know, we might have seen these cathedrals in Europe or whatever, and we say, what is this? But here Haggai comes and says, look, the glory is in Jesus. The Lord's glory is in his death and his resurrection. And when you have Jesus, you have it all. The Lord doesn't need gold or silver. He's got it. He doesn't need the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got it. The glory of the Lord comes to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that promise and the forgiveness of sins, we have everything, the kingdom and spirit of God and every single gift that he wants to give to us.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And publisher of Everyone's Luther, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. You can download Everyone's Luther for free at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4. It is indeed a call to faith, and faith, a big part of faith, is waiting. We are not always as patient as we should be. In fact, it is a patience that is called for over an entire lifetime, because God is not slow about keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient. He is patient with us, desiring all to come to a knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilken. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.